From the book of Isaiah, for as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Oh Lord, we need your light. We need that hope. And we thank you that the light and the hope that you have described coming is the birth of your Son. And our times are dark and our days feel footsore. And I pray that you would help us to take hope from the light that comes in knowing you, Lord Jesus, and being that hope, that everlasting, loving, fatherly hope. Thank you for your word now as we look at it. We pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Today is Advent 1, for those of you who keep track of that. And of course, we don't keep the season of Advent the way it's been traditionally kept. Traditionally, Advent was about looking towards celebrating Christmassy stuff. And there are still some diehards out there who say you shouldn't be singing any Christmassy hymns until, you know, December 25th. Which to our day and age seems a little Scrooge-ish. But mostly that's because the marketing infrastructure that we have has been blasting Christmas songs at us already. Please don't make us have to not think about Christmas while we're thinking about Christmas. It's like telling someone to not think about pink bunny rabbits. It's not going to work, right? Because the first thought that comes to your mind is a pink bunny rabbit. And so, no, you can't just not begin to let the season point you to Jesus in different ways. So now we instead talk about prophets and hope. Next week we will talk about Bethlehem and love, shepherds and joy, and angels and peace, right? So we take a look at this and we take a season to celebrate this, which is good. And so because we need to think about Christmassy things. Of course, today I thought I would warn you against hijackers and darkness, which sounds very Christmassy, doesn't it? Behold the Christmas hijacker. Hijackers? Really? What's going on here? Well, this actually is a little bit of a warning, and it has to do with more a problem in our culture, but it also ties into the start of our season celebrating Jesus and his birth, Christmas and all those things. Because there are those who just want to tear stuff down. Perhaps you encountered people saying, and on the pie there it says, you can't really read it terribly well, because we have the blessing of sunlight, and I like the sunshine, but, you know, it does wash things out a bit, right? But written on that pumpkin pie is, this is stolen land, and perhaps you all now know what I'm talking about. There are people who just want to hijack a holiday in order to turn its message around or to run it into the ground, right? Because it makes themselves feel powerful. How does it make them feel powerful? Well, because they're going to be the ones who are speaking the real truth. Well, what they're doing is they're tearing down the good things in a society, because in many ways they just don't seem to like the society. And there are people who just flat out don't like anything good about our society because they just don't like our society. And so they'll look for every opportunity to just tear it down, hijack it, crash it, and watch it burn. And that's true about things like Thanksgiving. What's so bad about Thanksgiving? Is it connected to the pilgrims coming? Well, sure. But have you noticed something? They don't like the pilgrims and their piety, but the pilgrims weren't the first people here. Jamestown was here well before the pilgrims. But it's not about that, because it's not about necessarily disliking the arrival nearly so much as there's a spiritual component to this, I honestly do think. And there are people also, warning, and you've probably seen this, who don't seem to like the traditional meaning of Christmas either. You encountered this? You've run into people saying this, right? The shocking pagan origins of Christmas. Christmas before it was Christmas. You've heard this sort of a thing, right? Because Christmas, of course, was pulled from, you know, Roman pagan holidays, right? Saturnalia, or what's the other one they want to pull it from? Sol Invictus, right? You've heard this. The memes are due out at any time if they haven't come out already. The History Channel documentaries, this actually was from a site called AccuTeach. Really? I don't want to think about where they're teaching that from. But there are people who will mock our celebrations of the birth of Jesus, or they'll say it's tied to paganism, or they just want to tear it down. Because, you know what? Some part of people who are not walking with Jesus really don't want to be bothered by Jesus. They like celebration. They like sentiment. They like nice lights. They're really okay with an awful lot of other stuff, but please don't try and bring your spirituality to us, right? That's a challenge. There are also, God bless them, Christians of goodwill who I love and respect, who will then also end up saying, I don't want to be engaging any paganism. If this has crept into the church, woo, by paganism, well, we just got to step away from that right now, right? And so, not wanting to dwell on this too much, but at the same time wanting to at least undo a falsehood. Let me say, this by the way, is based on a false premise. You knew that, right? Sure you knew that. All of you knew that. I've talked about this before. Historical note. Tertullian of Carthage. Any Tertullian fans out there? One of our early examples of how lawyers themselves can be saved. There's hope for lawyers out there. Tertullian was a lawyer in Roman days in Carthage, who became a Christian, became an apologist, and actually became really sort of hyper-concerned about getting things right. Kind of one of those really, really conservative, staunch, if it's in the God's Word, great, and if not, I'm again it, right? Sort of a proto-Puritan, if you will. Tertullian of Carthage ended up writing around 200 A.D., all right? Jesus was killed by the Jews on the eighth day before the calends of April. And you all know about the calends of April, right? Because that's how the Romans described dates. They didn't always talk about the month that they were in. They would talk about how far they were off from the next marker point for the next month. So the calends of April, when Gaius Fufius Germanus and Lucius Rubellius Geminus were consuls. Huh? Let me convert that into English for you. Jesus was killed by the Jews on March 25th around AD 29. Okay? He's saying Jesus was killed by the Romans. Well, wait a minute, this gets to Christmas, don't worry. On March 25th. March 25th, around the year AD 29, which is interesting. And by the way, this is still on the traditional church's books as the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, if we wanted to follow it day of the year. We don't follow it day of the year because we want Easter to be on a Sunday. So there, and Good Friday to be on a Friday, so therefore we float it. There were reasons for that, okay? But this, from the year 200, is saying that Jesus was killed by the Jews on March 25th. Now, you also have to realize, in the midst of all of this, a few other bits and pieces for you to then see where I'm going. First of all, there was a popular belief among Jews at the time, and Christians, taken from that tradition, that a true prophet was conceived and died on the same day in different years. Okay, so if you were a true prophet, your life was just, it had that level of full completeness, complete years all the way through. So therefore, if he died on the 25th of March, he would have been, if he was a true prophet, so the idea went, this was their assumption, he would have been conceived on the 25th of March. Okay? If he was a true prophet. That was one of the early church assumptions that you had going on there. Now, a few other mathematical bits and pieces that get tied in as well. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. You remember this in Luke? John the Baptist, his father and his mother were childless. John was a priest. He goes into the temple when it was his group's time to serve in the temple. And remember, he encounters an angel in there who says, by the way, you're going to have a kid. And he says, oh, yeah, right. How am I going to know that? Fine. You'll know because you won't be able to talk until then. Don't mess with angels, right? He's not able to talk until he names him John, which he has to write down. Okay? But his division, the division of Abijah, served in October. He was told his wife Elizabeth would conceive at that time, and assuming that there wasn't a major delay, well, the next thing we read about in Luke's gospel is Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel in Elizabeth's sixth month. And so if, say, he's serving in early October, she conceives in late October, 6 months from late October is late March. It works, right? So, for a few different reasons, the idea of Jesus having been conceived in late March, March 25th, was pointed to by the early church. Further, we could talk about another guy, Hippolytus of Rome, who lived about the same time as Tertullian of Carthage, believe it or not. Tertullian died 15 years before him, but he also was born 15 years before him. They lived about the same amount of years. Hippolytus was another one of those, I'm going to get it right, or we're not going to do it. In fact, he even chewed out his local bishop, got himself to be elected a rival bishop to the Bishop of Rome, because he didn't think the Bishop of Rome was committed enough. Okay? So you know what kind of a guy he is. Perhaps you've known people like this, right? Well, Hippolytus of Rome writes, again, around 200 A.D., the first advent of our Lord in the flesh when he was born in Bethlehem was December 25th. Wednesday. Really? Yes, he says Wednesday. It's great. Well, Augustus was reigning in his 42nd year, but in the 5,500th year from Adam, his math doesn't always work out there, but this reflects the idea that around 200, he and his community were celebrating the birth of Jesus December 25th. Right? He suffered in the 33rd year, March 25th, Friday, in the 18th year of Tiberius Caesar. And there's a few different reasons why chronologically you might do this. On the one hand, going off of Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you have the Annunciation to Mary, and so therefore Jesus is, you know, conceived at that point, late March. On the other hand, if he died and was conceived at the same time, well, any way you look at it, March plus 9 months is December. Again, why beat this into the ground? Well, I don't know about you, but it's been a tough couple of years. I'm worn down. I need hope. I need encouragement. And I don't need to be neurotically bothered about, am I secretly validating ancient paganism? The Christian church was celebrating the birth of Jesus at a time when the last thing it would do was take anything from Rome. And we have it validated by two people who, in particular, weren't interested in taking anything from Rome whatsoever. Committed Christians in the day wouldn't go to the equivalent of hospitals. Do you know why they wouldn't go to hospitals? Committed Christians wouldn't go to hospitals because they were dedicated to the God of healing, Asclepius. And so even if they've got some way to help you, we're not going because we're not buying your paganism one bit. And again, at the start of our celebration, it's not that I think we need somehow to blow enough Christmas smoke into the air so that we can all just be happy. But there is a great deal of encouragement that comes from taking this time to look at this. And so don't let anyone try and take away or wear away at the encouragement that comes from this time of year. What we are doing is an inherently Christian thing. Well, that's the date, some might say. What about evergreens and other stuff like that? The earth is the Lord's and everything in them. Yes? Any material used to celebrate the Lord, anything that you can do, and this is a rule of thumb that is important for any part of Christian living, if you can do it with thankfulness and praise in faith with God, do it and rejoice. If you cannot do it with thankfulness and praise in faithfulness to God, then don't do it. But if you can give glory to God and if you can be brought closer to God in this time of year by what you have been about, then rejoice and enjoy. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and it is there for His glory. And God uses even the bad things to take care of you. We talked about that last time. So, that's a word I just felt was necessary to just sort of clear the air with, because I don't know if you don't see these things, but I see this making the rounds every year, and we just don't need it. So, moving into the next part of it, prophets and hope. What I read to you talking about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, has a context. The first part of that context, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Isaiah is complaining about the paganism of some of God's people. So, okay, there is some of that. But we're not talking about secret paganism. We're talking about them. They're going to mediums and spiritists instead of going to God. That's, you want dark paganism? There you go. Don't do that, right? To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. You've got no hope. If you are looking for life outside of God and His word, forget it. God's your God. And you are stuck in the dark, but it's not even that you're stuck in the dark for a time. If you're not going to turn to God's word, you're in the dark, and where are you going to find hope? Is anyone else giving you hope outside of God's word? Any competing companies that are willing to give you salvation by some different way that actually works? No, there's no hope apart from that, right? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged. Will they repent? No! They'll blame God. Should they blame God? It's their stupidity, right? They're turning away from God, and yet they will shake their fists at God. They will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Ugh. Nevertheless, and this is the reason why we read that bit of context first, nevertheless, because what is God's answer to people stuck in darkness? Whenever absolutely possible, it is nevertheless. Are you stuck in darkness? Is your life miserable? Do you have reasons to be unhappy? Is it your stupid fault? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Really? What do we know about Zebulun and Naphtali? Okay, the promised land was divided up among the 12 tribes. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was doing his ministry, and one of the things he warned them against was the Assyrians are coming because you all have been that unfaithful. And God had been sending them prophets for centuries, and they had not been listening. So, yeah, they had been that unfaithful. And when the Assyrian judgment comes in, this is Naphtali, this is Zebulun, among the first people that they took into exile, the first people who got God's judgment was Zebulun and Naphtali. They were sent off. So they were humbled then. But the other problem that you've got is that this region right here, all the way down, going right through Zebulun too, is also the way of the sea. That is to say, that's one of the main routes that takes you to the ocean, which, by the way, is important if you're going to do trade, which means people have had an interest in that particular stretch of real estate for some time, which means if you're trying to live there, what do you have to deal with constantly? I wish it was traders and tourists. More often, it's raiders. And so the region, the Sea of Galilee, by the way, it's not named for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is named for the region of Galilee, and it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And it was Galilee of the people walking back and forth with combat boots on, raiding us and trying to take us over. And it's a rough place to live. And they've been living in this place. The people of God living there were tired, probably, feeling footsore of spirit. Feeling like they lived God-forsaken lives in a God-forsaken world. Why are we still living here? And do you care anymore? Those are people living in darkness. Those are people living in deep darkness, picked on and exhausted and tired. Is there anyone here feeling picked on, walked over, God forsaken? Is it your stupid fault? Is it not your stupid fault? Is it somewhere between your stupid fault and not your stupid fault? See, because God's word to you is nevertheless, right? You are not left alone, no matter what the times are, no matter what the headlines are, no matter what your own personal life is looking like. Nevertheless, He is God. In the past, He humbled these people, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness, footsore, God-forsaken, worn-down people, they've seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Tell me this. What is the shadow of death? Is that you're about to die? Or is it just you're constantly feeling like death's all around me? Is it miserable? Is it just a deep, despairing place? Is it depression? Is it all of the above? Whatever it is, if a light has dawned, what has happened to the shadow? What does light do to shadows? Dispels them. They're gone. These people living in darkness, a light is given to them, and it dawns. Anyone lived in the shadow? Might be living in the shadow now. Hopefully you've had experiences to where this is not your first shadow. If this is your first shadow, wow, you've had a blessed life up to now. Either that or you've had one of the longest shadows on record. I'm sorry. But what does it mean to have the shadow hanging over you, dispelled by the light? You've had that darkness and it's gone. And it's like you got your ability to breathe and walk and live and smile again. Changes everything, doesn't it? I would say so. For these people, that great light involves the yoke of oppression lifted from them and every warrior's boot and blooded garment burned in the fire. But what is the light that does that? What is the light that brings them out of the darkness? The light that dawns is the child being born. To us the child is born, to us the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, which means he will rule. And one day he will rule. It will not be a democracy. And praise God, there will be no more elections. I'm tired of election advertisements. And frankly, I'm almost as tired of being asked my opinion constantly for who should be doing what, because it's never listened to anyway. The fastest way to have someone not get elected is to have me vote for them. Praise God. We are going to a benevolent totalitarian monarchy ruled by God and His love. In fact, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And you take a look at that wonderful counselor. I actually looked at wonderful counselor in Hebrew because that's the kind of geek I am, as you know. And what does wonderful counselor mean? Well, actually, it means someone who gives wonderful advice, which I could do with. And there is wisdom in that. And so that one's not nearly as troubling, actually, as the middle two. Calling a baby born Mighty God or Everlasting Father, you're used to hearing this, of course, if you've been listening to the Messiah or if you've been dealing with these passages. But let's think about what that might mean to someone who hasn't read the New Testament. Because Mighty God and Everlasting Father, they've got some big implications, don't they? How many times does God say, yeah, I'm God and you can call that one God too? Does God share His glory? He doesn't share it with idols. You think He shares it with people? No. There's places in the New Testament where people are struck down because they did not distance themselves from that sort of a statement, right? What does Everlasting Father mean? What's that do for you? How many people plan on being everlasting as a father? Well, okay, there's a soul that's not going to die. Okay, there's that. But that both of those titles, What sort of a person are we talking about being born? How long is the lifespan of this? That's forever. And that's a human being born God. This is the light that dawns on them. But what most of all we see, apart from the fact that he's the promised one from David, and his kingdom will be established and it will be held with justice and righteousness. But what I think we most need is that last title. The Prince of Peace. Because I don't know about you, but I can do with some peace. And he is the prince who does not bring war. He does not bring conflict. He does not drive his people to fight or to be wound up or to be agitated or to be those people out there telling the real truth. We are called to speak the truth in love. But he brings us peace. And the faith that we live in is one that's peaceful and it's calm. There is a peace in him. And I need that. And I could really do with that if that is at the heart of our season. And I think it really is, because that's at the heart of who Jesus is. Then there is great hope. Matthew is bright enough to pick up on this hope by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, which, by the way, is that place that was promised to see great light. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area around Zebulun Lake. Yes, the lake. Sea of Galilee is not even a decent lake by Minnesota standards. It's kind of a courtesy to call it a sea. I'm sorry, but it's true. It's just had a really good publicist over the years. To fill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Jesus comes to bring his light now to those people, and he is ministering there. And as part of his light, he brings a message, and that message is, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Is that a comforting message to hear? How do you read that? What do you do with that? There's two ways you can hear repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. One of which is, hey, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is right behind you. And if you don't repent right now, it's going to eat you. God's going to get you. The time is now. Turn or burn. Right? You're almost out of time. And you could argue that that was what he was trying to say, but does that really sound like the Prince of Peace? Does that really sound like a light to people who are in darkness? Does that sound like a greater layer of shadow saying, oh, great, thanks, more coming? Jesus was not there to be the shadow of death. He was the dawn giving great light. You know, there's another way that you can hear repent, which is turn. We usually understand turn from your sins, but not just from your sins, turn to Jesus, right? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn to me, I'm right here. Turn to me, I have come to you. I am there with you. You're in a dangerous spot, and if you're living in this world, you're in a dangerous spot. It will chew you up. But turn to Jesus because he's come near to you. Because he is there to save you and to lift you up out of your darkness. You in a dark place in your soul? God has seen your darkness. God has seen your distress. God knows how to lift people out of darkness and to give them something even more crazy than just a brighter disposition. He gives them hope. He gives them sure hope. Not wishful hope, but a hope that is coming. A hope that is guaranteed. A light in a dark place. In the darkness of our days, turn to Jesus and let him be your light. Let him lift you. This is an experiential, more emotional sort of a message that I tend to soullessly preach. But it's one that we need to hear. Let him be your light in these dark times. If you are distant from Him because of your own stupid fault, let Him be your light. Let Him pick you up. If you are just in a dark place because this is a world that does stuff to you and you can't even understand why this happened to you because you don't deserve this, let Him be your light. Let Him give you hope. That is what He came to do. To the hopeless, He is the nevertheless. At the start of Advent, live as a forgiven people. Live as a people who have God's illumination in your heart. Live as a person of hope. Even if it's a tired smile, let Him restore your smile. Because He gives us life now and He gives us a better place to go to with brighter colors. One thing Jerry continued to remind us of. He would talk about the promises God gave to man, and he would talk about people who had had near-death Christian experiences. One of the things he would continue to talk about was how some people, one of the few things they would say is, the colors there were more vibrant, but I can't describe them. You're going to see colorful lights. Let them remind you of better days and brighter colors to come. I don't put that necessarily on the same level as canon, but I think there may well be something to that. Receive God's hope for brighter days. And then if you possibly can, in a tired smile, or if you can grin like an idiot. I like grinning like an idiot. I prefer to grin like an idiot. Let that light be something that people see. Because people need to see the light and the love of Jesus. They need someone to breathe a breath of fresh air to them and shine a little bit of light. You may, in your true joy in Him, be the little bit of light that someone sees in a whole day or more. So wish them God's best. Wish them God's joy and peace. Because God fills our cup to overflowing, and His peace and His joy overflow so we can share it with others. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Be on the lookout for people in posts to try and tear down the holiday as having pagan origins and make you feel guilty for doing it, and don't let a falsehood rob you of the joy. Okay? And keep watch for it and then point and laugh when you see it. Ha ha, they don't know history. Are you in the darkness? When I say repent, I do mean actually turn from your sins, but turn to Jesus, where there is joy and peace. He has come near to you. Receive His forgiveness and let Him renew your joy in belonging to Him. And then, please, please, world is full of bad news. You have heard it. You have seen it. You've seen too much of it. Pray for and look for opportunities to shine the light that lights up the darkness in the people around you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You shine light into our cold, dark world. And Lord, whether we are feeling lost and estranged because of how we have fallen from walking with You, or whether we're just feeling lost and estranged because this place is so confusing, so crazy, and so unraveling, Lord, we need Your light either way, and I pray that You would shine Your light into our souls, that we would find those shadows lifting. We pray that You would bring others to know Your goodness that same way as they see Your light. Lord, show us how to be good lights for that. Thank You that You have given us hope in the prophets. Lord, help us to receive hope from You and to truly and joyfully celebrate the gift of this time and this season as it's been given to us in the place that we live. Thank You for Your loving kindness and Your grace, we pray in Your name. Amen.